Thank you so much, Pastor Adrian. Thank you, Geraldine. Thank you, Jason, for being the policeman. Thank you all for joining us here in our service, and welcome here to listen to God's word, and more than listening, to obey God's word and to live a life that is pleasing to Him. You want to turn to your neighbors and say to them, I'm so excited to be here to listen to God's word. I hope so. I pray so. And it's very important because it has everything to do with this passage that we are reading today. Firstly then, the importance of questions and answers, because I dealt with this at ARPC at Adam last week, and as we're flowing from chapter 10, halfway to chapter 10, the issues are the same. What was your past week like? What was it filled with? What characterized your past week? And in one sense, your past week and my past week, my days, would have been filled with questions and answers. There'll be questions raised and answers needed. And so Mona and I were just reflecting on how quickly our children have grown up. And now they are in their 20s, etc. Then reflected on when they were younger and when we used to travel up to Malaysia for church camp, to see my in-laws for holidays. And, you know, what's the number one question young children ask when you go for a trip? Are we there yet? How long more? How far more? And it's not much use saying to a 4 or 5-year-old or 5 or 6-year-old, another 300 kilometers or 2 hours more, because the concept is just not there. And so one of the things I did as a father, as if my kids ask me, are we there? How long more? I'll say, you count. You count to 20, we'll be there. Count to 50, we'll be there. Count to 50, not there yet. Count another 50. That's how they grew in their math. So simple way. So in one sense, my children ask questions, but I gave them an answer that never answered their question. And in so much of life, we do that. There are questions, but we never have the answers to the real need. So there we were this year, visiting my sister who's got final stages of cancer in Japan, and went to visit her, and very kindly, she and my brother-in-law took a day out just to show some sights around. We said they didn't have to do that, but they insisted she was well enough for that day to go, and so we drove. And then we got into jam upon jam upon jam in Tokyo. They live about an hour out. And then my brother-in-law, he's recovering from prostate cancer, and so he kept asking, where is the next toilet stop? Where is the next toilet stop? And he had to go. He had to go. And there was no toilet stops. And so, no choice, he asked his daughter, who was driving, to pull over, and then he did it. Sometimes you ask questions, nobody gives you an answer, you have to carve up your own answer. Is there a toilet? Is there a toilet break? There is none. I need it. And then you extend that to life. Life is a series of questions and answers. I've lost my job. Is there another job for me? I've lost my job. I've got retrenched. I'm 50 years old. Is there any hope for me? My children are not finished school yet. I'm sick. I'm sick with a terminal illness. We have questions, friends. And life is a series of questions and answers. So what questions must we answer in a moment? In an incident? In a need? In a day? And in a lifetime. I think the number one question that God wants us to answer in the whole book of Hebrews, indeed the whole Bible, is this. Why must we believe in Jesus? And importantly for the Christians in the book of Hebrews, why must we carry on persevering believing in Jesus? Especially when He's bringing so much harm and danger to our fellowship and to our lives, as we now see in this passage. If that is true, my friends, then the outline of the writer here is rather simple. Firstly, in 10:19-25, is encouragement. Hang on to Jesus. Then the warning from 10:26-31, if you drop Jesus, here are the consequences. I know you're very tempted to drop Jesus because of your location, because of your occasions, because of your circumstances. And then he will finish off in the final portion in verse 32-39 about Jesus' past, present, future. And if Jesus is past, present, and future, then all the more we should hang on to him for dear life, for our sake. So it begins here. Once you have the backdrop to this, a possible outline that you may be taking notes on your phones in the outline. Verse 19 then. Therefore, brothers, Since you have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, it's all about entering into God's presence. And just to remind ourselves, God is a holy God, we are unholy people. God is a holy God and we are rebels and sinners under this God. And the New Testament will say it this way in Romans 5, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still his enemies. Christ died for us while we were still on the wrong side of God and powerless to do anything about it. And so it is about God and his holy presence and having a friendship or fellowship with his God. In the Old Covenant, when God gave them the tent, which we call the tabernacle, which is featured a lot in chapter 10, he says, do not enter the Holy of Holies, the symbol of God's presence among God's people. But by the time you come to the new covenant, purchased by the blood of Jesus, is enter with great assurance. So he gave the illustration. We were on sabbatical, our second sabbatical. I spent it in Brisbane with my sister there. And we know our family are dog lovers. And so we miss our dogs a lot. So I asked my sister, as we stayed with her for about 8-9 months, can we keep a dog? Can we go adopt one and keep one? She was very keen, our family, our dog lovers, the Chow family. But her husband was not too keen. My brother-in-law was not too keen. And so he said, finally, okay. But the only place the dog can be kept is the garage. Right? So these Australian houses, American houses, they always have a garage. So the only place. He's not allowed into the house proper because from the garage you walk into the kitchen and then the lounge, etc. And then upstairs are the rooms, etc. So the only place. And so we got a dog and every night we put him to sleep, you know, it's heartache. Those who keep dogs, it's heartache. Right? You can't really say goodbye to that fella. But by the end of 8-9 months, we said goodbye and left the dog with them. And then we heard reports like, now the dog is sleeping on my brother-in-law's bed. He fell in love with the dog. So how on earth did an outsider dog become an insider? How on earth did that happen? From the garage to the kitchen to the lounge to the bedroom onto the bed. Because my brother-in-law dropped his standards against dogs. That's not the message of Hebrews. We have come from the outside to the inside. We have gone from the outer court to the Holy of Holies, not because God dropped his standard of holiness, but because God fulfilled his standard of holiness. How? None less than the blood and body of Jesus, which is the main preoccupation of chapter 9, blood, and chapter 10, body of Jesus. And so, new. What's so new about this? Because this covenant, all covenants, have to be ratified by blood. And you read the Old Testament with some care, ratified by blood. When you make a covenant, you cut the animal sacrifice into two, and the body parts are on your left, on your right, and the person making the covenant walks through that, and he actually invokes a potential curse upon him. If I ever am a unfaithful covenant partner to you, O God, may what happened to this animal happen to me. It's as serious as that. Because God made a covenant with his people, we are to be faithful covenant partners. And so in all likelihood, it's a new way ratified by the blood of Jesus. It's a living way because this God is the true God. He's the living God because all other gods are man-made gods. And from the Old Testament prophets, they are dead and they are dumb. They are dead and they are dumb. And God kept telling the prophets to tell his people, why do you worship things which are dead and dumb? When you have me, your true covenant partner, the true living, loving, and holy God. And so, believers, so it's a living God, and believers in Jesus then live. So the whole concept of living is very huge. And the curtain here is his flesh. And so we were previewing a sermon. So for those who are new with us, the younger pastors, before they preach, we get them to preach the sermon and we listen to this. And Pastor Jason's preaching at ARPC at Adam. They gave a wonderful illustration, I think, of a friend who checked into the airport to fly. Then because the flight was so full, they bumped him up. They upgraded him to business class. Yeah, amazing. Has that ever happened to you? hasn't happened to me. Right. I had one. We were in Australia. And then the conference that invited us to preach, they sent us the tickets, and my wife noticed number one, number two. And she was so excited. Chris, I think they booked us business class, you know? And have I told you the story? I think I have. And we got onto the plane. Number one, number two are the ones that the air stewardess said that, facing the whole plane. It's the old type of Fokker plane. So I felt like an air steward throughout the whole flight. It was number one and number two. So this friend of Jason, well, coincidentally, got bummed up to business class because he's never flown business class. You know, the air stewardess and air steward comes around very often asking you for food, you want drinks. And because he thought he had to pay for the food and drinks, he said no. So the entire flight, so he had all the privileges of business class, but he never took a single privilege of business class. What do you call that? Pitiful lah. That's what the writer is saying to them. You have been brought from the outside to the holy places, to the holy of holies, and you want to go back to your old temple with your old human priest, with the animal sacrifices. This takes you not just outside. That takes you way away from God forever and ever. God has given you the blood and the body of His Son. Please listen to God and what He's saying about this. It is His flesh, which is the curtain. And once you enter through His flesh, you have all the privileges of being a child of God, a worshiper of God, not because of anything you and I do, but because of everything Christ has done for us. But this remains, you know, a faraway image. And so I had to show the congregation then and show the congregation here at LPC, the tabernacle in Israel's life. Life then was all in tents as they journeyed into the promised land. And central to all their tents was the tabernacle. And then there's the outer court. When you walk in, the sacrifices are done there. And then only the priests walk into that. And in that tent, it's in two places. We need to show us this. Because or else it's not something we can grasp, because how many of us have been to Israel? How many of us understand this? Here's a modern reconstruction, not as colorful, no tents around it because it's a reconstruction of what it may have looked like or very likely would have looked like then for them. But here is a picture of the architecture and the theology of it. You enter, right, as men, through to the outer court, and there sacrifices and confession. And then the priest goes into the holy places, and the high priest goes in to the extreme left-hand side, the Holy of Holies, once a year, the Day of Atonement. Whatever you do not know about this, the simple thing, the theology of the tent, many barriers. You know, what kind of roads do you like to drive on? What kind of roads don't you like to drive? If you are a normal driver, you don't like to drive on roads with many humps. You like to get onto a highway, a freeway, an expressway. But when it comes to God, there are humps all along the way because it's limited access to the holy presence of God. You never enter without with impunity. You approach the holy God with fear and with trembling. Do not enter. So very important that we understand the background to this. Only then, after he pleads this from chapter 9 to 10, blood of Jesus, body of Jesus, the flesh that is the curtain, we now enter. Then he says this, "Tree, let us draw near with a true heart." Can we read this together? Your turn. Let me read. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so, if you have been noticing, let us. Now that you know you and I have come to the utmost privileged position and condition before God. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. So firstly then, let us draw near. The moment you hear draw near, is he referring to his meaning accessibility to God? Right? And you and I who work in offices today understand accessibility. So if you do not have the card, the security card, if you do not have your thumbprint in there, and now in modern offices, if you do not have your pupils in there, you cannot enter. And what may you feel if you cannot enter a space? You cannot enter a space. You feel left out. You feel like an outsider. It could be accessibility. Is it proximity, coming close to God? What is his meaning that is here? And here, I think, is important for us to understand. There are mistaken ideas of drawing near in the world around us. And so for some of us, we draw near simply because I have a need. The PSLE is 3 weeks away, 2 weeks away. Oh, Lord, I need you. I never needed you so much in my life. But at 12 years old, I need you, oh, Lord. And so out of a need, I'm about to lose my job. Right? I need you, O Lord. My business is doing badly. I need you, O Lord. My parents are sick. I need you, O Lord. So one way in which we think we draw near to God is by human necessity. That's a mistaken idea. If our human necessity makes us qualified and acceptable to God, we don't need Jesus. That is a human way of thinking. I came close to God when I faced a crisis in my life. I came close to God when I faced a tragedy in my life. And so you mustn't get it wrong that you are allowed to draw near simply because you have a human need. That's mistaken. That's pagan. That is a world on our own. Or mortality grants eligibility. And so Michael Jackson died. Whitney Houston died. And if you go to their funerals, Elvis Presley died. Their fans would think that Michael is in heaven and Whitney is in heaven. And how do they know that? Because the moment you die, you are somewhere in heaven. So your qualification to enter into God's presence, into heaven, is simply to die. This is salvation by death. This is salvation by your own death, which is a half-truth. Because the salvation given to us is salvation by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So there are a lot of fake gospels around if you don't understand this and don't qualify this. By drawing near, he doesn't mean merely accessibility, merely proximity. He means, firstly, the cancelling of enmity of God against us and us against God. Because we have rebelled against God, because we have sinned against God, we are sinners. We have no right to know the holy God. If we ever came into his presence, we'll be zapped dead, and understandably, rightfully so. And it's by the sacrifice, by the shed blood and the body of Jesus, that the enmity of God, the wrath of God, and the judgment of God is taken and poured out on him, not on us. So it's not merely accessibility, it's not merely proximity, the drawing near. And only if step one is done, the wrath of God is quenched, the holiness of God is satisfied, then the acceptability of a former sinner saved by grace enters into his presence. This is not salvation by any means you want. And friends, please be very mindful of the writer's lessons for us. Only then, because of what Jesus has done, are our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed, the total package that is here. So that is the drawing near. We draw near because the enmity has been cancelled, the acceptability has been set up. Then the second thing, let us hold fast. The confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so I do not know how tightly you hold on to things. So I'm like the Prime Minister maybe 2 years ago, I feel faint. And once or twice over the last 27 years, I have felt faint while preaching here. If I feel faint, I hang on to this pulpit. If you see me leaning over, don't say hallelujah. Come and grab me. I told you about my mother, right, in China. A flood came by. And you now see the hurricane and its hazards in America and the Caribbean. You now see it all over. And the flood came by, and my mother, who was 8, 9 years old, saw her mother who couldn't swim drown. And she tried to hold on to her mom with a tiny palm, and she couldn't hold on. And up to her dying day, that was one of her greatest sadnesses and regret. There are different ways to hold on, my friends. Most of us don't hold on to anything tightly. This is gripping until you turn knuckle white. And what is it you hold fast to? The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And where do we get his hope? You hold on to God's word. In the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. You hold on to the centrality of Jesus, that he's better than angels, he's better than Moses, and he's better than the human priest, the human temple, and the human sacrifice. And so whatever we do, we shouldn't crowd out the centrality and the beauty of Jesus. Right? And did you listen to Geraldine sharing with some care and was encouraged? And Geraldine, in all her honesty, right? Lord, you want me to go for a mission trip? I love to go. But Lord, you want me to go for a long-term mission? Here I am, send him. Here I am, send other people, right? And that's for many of us. Don't call me to go. Call me to go for a mission trip, but don't call me to go for a mission for life, especially overseas mission for life. And do you notice, out of all the fears, the number one fear was the fear of the unknown. That's what they were facing. Never underestimate how loud the voice of fear is to drown the steady voice of faith in Christ Jesus. So as you sit here, I do not know what voice is drowning out the centrality and the beauty of Jesus. In the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, which means that if you and I are serious flesh and blood Christians, from the moment you wake, you want to call upon the person and the name of the Lord Jesus. To the last thought of the day, you lay your head down on the pillow, you want to thank the Lord Jesus for watching over your day. From your coming in, going out to your coming in, and then everything in between, when you have an idle moment between your studies and your work, let us pray that the voices of fear of our singleness will not drown out the voice of our Savior. Let us pray that the fear of our marriages going not so well will drown out the voice of Christ, our bridegroom. Let us pray that the fear for our children will not drown out the voice of God calling out to us as the children of God. In all those different ways, my friends, we show we are no different to the Hebrew Christians. Yes, the fears around us are very real, but there's something more real than the fears around us. It is God. It is his Son. It's historic death 2,000 years ago and resurrection. And it's his guaranteed sure return whenever he comes like a thief in the night. So before I move on, are there any other voices drowning out the voice of God in his Son, through his Son? Ponder that. Before you walk out of here and life gets normal again, normal to drown out the beautiful calling of God in Christ Jesus, let us consider how we are to hold fast, knuckle white, to the confession and the teaching. So every week when we gather here, and you hear about Jesus again, when you gather in basic, when your children gather in our children's church, and our 150 to 200 teachers teach about the Lord Jesus again, we are doing this, that you hold fast to no other person, that you hear no other voice beyond the person and the voice of God in Christ Jesus. Do you think that's precious? Never mind. You have to work it out. And then let us consider how to stir one another on to love and to good deeds, good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When you read this, a few major points should jump out at us. Christianity is not a lone ranger religion. Christianity is a one another faith. It's not a self-service faith. It's not a consumer faith. Christianity is a team event, a team sport. You need one another to believe in this. You need one another to carry on in this, to persevere in this, and you need one another to finish well as you started well 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Agree? So there's no such thing as the solitary believer. There's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. That is a modern-day invention. So if you ever ask questions, can I stay at home or wherever, not come to basic, not come to children's, send my kids to children's church, not come to services, and just listen to the best preachers on planet Earth? Answer, yes, but no. Because God didn't save you for a beautiful solitary life with your phone, with a nameless, faceless preacher in America or England or wherever you choose to listen to them. God sent His Son that you would come and listen to the gospel and love your brothers and sisters in Christ in the flesh. If your Christianity gets reduced and boiled down to you listening to sermons and think that you're growing in holiness and godliness, you have totally lost the plot. That one is man-made religion. And in my previous man-made religion, I'll walk to a temple, walk out of a temple, buy the joss sticks, pour the oil, ask for my blessings, and I said hello to no one, and no one said hello to me, but I worship my gods. And the Bible tells us that's not Christianity. That's not the true religion and the true faith in the true and the living God. So it's a team sport. Now, what does he mean by consider? As you sit here, as you are double hearing, all of us got double hearing, you're hearing my voice, but I don't know which other voice you're hearing. What are you considering? Are you considering what I'm saying on behalf of God? Maybe. But I'm actually considering what's for lunch. I'm considering what's after lunch. I'm considering how much more money I can make this week. I'm considering how hard this work is going to be. I'm considering how much pressure my studies. Consider is basically this. You brainstorm. You mind map. You think of as many ways, right? So I couldn't find the word, but the Malay word is cucuk lah, right? So this is good cucuk. You use good prodding. You keep prodding each other to good works, to love and good deeds. You consider as many ways to stop somebody in their Christian lethargy and their Christian laziness. You see that? So if you see your husband lagging, if you see your wife lagging, if you see your son and your daughter in your teenage years hearing other voices, spending more time on the gaming and out there, you have to embark on good chucho to prod them in the right direction. And sometimes it gets very tiring. You have to be creative about this. Don't just, I asked her once, I asked her twice, confirm lah, she's not coming to church anymore. Of course, for some of you, you've been asking forever, as it were. But this is consider, you brainstorm and you mind map many things. You brainstorm and you mind map the educational, academic future of your children. Some people, by the time their children are young, they already flew them and walked them through Harvard and Stanford. This is where daddy went. This is where mommy went. I hope one day you come. What do you think you're doing there? You are considering, you're brainstorming, you're mind mapping. I went to Nanyang, I hope you come to Nanyang. I went to ACS. So you're mind mapping their academic future. You ever put so much effort and time into mind mapping, finishing the race well? That's what he's saying. You consider, you be as creative as possible. And never yet allow a no to be a no, and you just keep going. And if there's one thing about me, you ask my wife, I never take no for an answer. How many people have warned me in ARPC? Hey, Pastor Chris. Now, firstly, they asked me, Pastor Chris, Pastor Adrian, Pastor Roger, can you go and meet my uncle? My uncle is quite hardened, quite stubborn, and he might be quite rude, right? So, I don't know whether you can convert him. My answer is, don't worry, I can't convert him, I guarantee you. But Christ can convert him. And how many men have sat with me one-to-one, sometimes at McDonald's, sometimes coffee club, wherever I met you, and says, don't try, you can't convert me. I say to them the same thing. Don't worry, I can't convert you. 3 years later, he becomes a Christian. Hallelujah. I never take no for an answer. But it doesn't mean I know his heart now. I don't pray and try whatever I have to just keep this going. Of course, that's with a non-Christian. What about the one who's drifting away? And to love and to good deeds. So don't normalize missing in action Christians. AWOL Christians. Don't normalize excuses. I can't come to DG now. Why? Too tired. I can't come to service now. Why? Too busy. I can't come to so many Christian things. Why? Children. Why? Single. You want a reason, you manufacture a reason. Never get used to normalizing that. We should normalize our meetings and glory in our meetings. Amen, ARPC? That you have the right to gather here. And in some places, when you see Christians gathering, they will arrest you and put you in jail or kill you on the spot. You have the freedom to do this. Don't waste your freedom, because the day may come in which after all the feeding that you get, when persecution hits our shores, you'll be thinking, why didn't I learn more? Why didn't I memorize the scriptures more? As I now sit in prison, as the whole region has turned totally radical and fundamentalist, why didn't I listen to it more? Why didn't I gather? That might be too late. Never too late in one sense, because God is ever merciful. But here is the writer to Hebrews. Brainstorm, consider, mind map, give as much energy to thinking how you can meet and spur each other on to love and to good deeds. Isn't that wonderful? Right? And so, vitally important that we do this. Then he goes on to warning. For if you go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries of God. So many things to unpack in this passage. I can only but try to do sinning deliberately. Sinning deliberately is not once-off sin, a spontaneous lapse into sin. Today I melted down, I lost my temper. Today I looked and lusted at a woman. That is sin, but it's not the sin that he's referring to. Up to this point, there are no sexual sins in Hebrews. There are no other sins. The number one sin is you turning on Jesus, the sin of apostasy. So notice, for them, it is willful, it is continuing, and is persistent and growing. Like a cancer, they never thought twice of, if I miss meeting with other Christians, is it serious? If I miss listening to the gospel, this teaching that gives us hope, this confession that gives us hope, is it important? So they got used to belittling the gospel. They got used to miniaturizing Jesus at the heart, at the end of all this. This is sinning deliberately. It's doing a U-turn on Jesus. And notice the language that he now uses from this point onwards. Verse 28. You have to look at the Bibles with me. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, treated as unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Let me summarize that for you. The argument that he uses here is from... Sorry, before I go there. No sacrifice for sins. Not the possibility of... I think I missed one. Let me go back. All right. Okay. Great. Lesser to greater. In the Mosaic law, death penalty for what? Quite a few things. You broke the law. But death penalty for blasphemy and idolatry. Read Leviticus 34. Read Deuteronomy. You will find this. And his reasoning here, how much worse will be the punishment for rejecting Jesus, the fulfillment of the law? And you think nothing about it as you miniaturize him, belittle him, sideline him. As you don't think twice of MIA and AWOL from Christian Fellowship. It is deadly serious, is the warning of the writer. And so we go backwards. When he says there's no sacrifice for sins, I said earlier in chapter 6, He's not talking about the possibility of the believer falling away. He's not talking about the impossibility of God to save. But he's talking about the gravity of doing a U-turn on Jesus. You and I, as we embark on spiritual laziness, you and I, as we embark on spiritual lethargy of no longer the centrality of Jesus in my life, in your life, in your thoughts and my thoughts, we don't think about this very much. Slowly but surely, we are moving away from Jesus as God's great high priest for us. That is the point that he's driving home to us again and again, for our good. And so important. In regards to the Lord Jesus, they were doing three things. They were spurning the Son of God. They spurned the Son of God. They profane the blood of the new covenant. And they outrage the Spirit of God. Three things which tells you you can never separate God, His Son, and His Spirit. Totally Trinitarian in His warning. Totally Trinitarian in salvation. Totally Trinitarian in His judgment. Which means, don't trivialize Jesus. Do you realize what you are doing? You're not merely missing meetings. You are actually missing out Jesus in your life. And if you miss out Jesus long enough, you will miss out on heaven forever and ever. And just in case heaven sounds too philosophic, too esoteric, too highbrow, and too far away from my life here on earth, He's getting you and I to think. It's not too far away. It's closer than you think, because you can now draw near to the blood of Jesus. And so, here's an important biblical principle. One is serious to God, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine. In the Old Testament, God says to His people, if you ever are unfaithful covenant partner, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is serious to God, have you noticed? Because our fallenness and sinfulness have a way of becoming trivial to us. And so what's the game we play? Trivia, is it? Where you get to know the trivial things. And it's a very important gospel principle. We have to repent of our upside-down values. And what on earth are upside-down values? Our upside-down values is what's important to God is unimportant to us. And what is unimportant to God is important to us. And day by day as we live, we tend to do this. So what is important to God by the time He heads towards the end of Hebrews 10? Did you notice? It's a very familiar formula all in the apostles' writing. Draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Hold fast to a confession of hope. And spur each other on, not to unlove, but to love. You know this from 1 Corinthians 13 in Paul's writing. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is what hanging on to Jesus really means. It is faith that will always bear fruit in love for one another. So increasingly, we get the news of people coming to join us. And one of the two main reasons why people join us by God's grace in the RPC is because of the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word, which we thank God for. And then the loving, as you listen to the testimonies of people coming forward for baptisms and transfers, as you listen to people, there's love, the DNA of love. As we are one church in two places, we go for camps together, we do Let's Carnival together, and 1 month after Let's Carnival, 2 months after Let's Carnival, right? A month after Let's Carnival, we got an email from somebody who came and said, I came to this thing and I was overwhelmed by the love of your people doing this thing. Of course, you didn't know we were one church in two places. And it's just wonderful, my friends, again and again, that our children, our youth and adults can love and serve each other seamlessly in all the different ages, in all the different ministries, right? That's a wonderful thing. But then he goes on to say, but recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those who are so treated. for you had compassion on those in prison, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves have a better possession than the abiding one. What's he asking them to do? Asking them to recall their past when they first got spiritually enlightened, when they first got saved. And they recall the past for present obedience. And what is it about the past they should recall? They had unflinching perseverance. Unafraid to suffer for Christ. Unafraid to persevere. Then they had courageous compassion for those thrown in prison. So one of Pastor Jason's illustrations was a little bit dicey. You know Pastor Jason? What kind of background he comes from? He was formerly a Hindu. And totally unusual, right? Chinaman who was a Hindu. So he'll be sharing something about his Hindu past in the sermon. And then we've just been issued warning to not to speak sensitively about other religions. So we're all cracking jokes in the pastor's WhatsApp, you know. So Pastor Jason, you go to prison, we'll visit you. Ha! At least Pastor Jeff will visit you. Ha! We'll ask him to come on sabbatical. Ha! If one of us go to prison, will you visit us? And you're very clever, you tell us. Depends on your crime, lah. They were thrown in prison simply because they believed in Jesus and stood up for Jesus, which would be the main reason most of us would be thrown into jail. When the Japanese marched in 1942, they rounded up all the missionaries and all the pastors, and all the pastors in Singapore at the time were all foreign missionaries, and they threw them all into Changi prison and tortured and beat them, and thousands of them died. Go read your history. So this is not too long ago for us, 70 years ago. This is not 2,000 years ago for us. And after the war, then Singapore Bible College gets set up. Then Trinity Theological College gets set up. Because they said we have to localize the gospel. We have to localize Christianity. We cannot depend on foreign missionaries for the rest of our life. That's why we produce Chinamen pastoring Chinamen. Or Singaporean men pastoring Singaporean men. So very important things for us. So courageous compassion, joyful loss. How many of you have lost something precious joyfully? It's totally unreal. You're going to lose your HDB flat joyfully. You're going to lose your condominium joyfully. You're going to leave your terrace house and your landed property joyfully. That's what happened to them. He asked them to recall the past. When you started, you were like that. So it's not your present disobedience, the present obedience that God is after. It's not your past obedience, it's your present obedience that He's after. Therefore, in the light of this, you had a history in this, you can have a present and a future in this. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. That's the future. You have a present confidence, you have past behavior, you have present confidence, you have a future reward. For you have need of endurance even now, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For a little while, yet for a little while, and the one coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Summarize. Why must we not give up on Jesus? Because Jesus came to do God's will, to take His wrath and to make us the holy people of God. And so when we believe in Jesus, we are doing God's will. And when we do God's will by believing in Jesus, we are pleasing to God. And chapter 11 is going to say this, having faith in God is not an end in itself. The goal of having faith is actually to please God. And so whatever opportunity we have to meet together as God's people, we should meet. To consider creatively how to spiritually prod and chucho each other to love and good deeds. So Mona and I have been enjoying this group called the Transformers Group. They are transiting from their youth days to adult days, and myself and Pastor Roger will take them for a few months and just journey with them, shepherd them, love them. And every week as we gather on Thursday night, right, it's a special bonding of love just to make sure that our young adults who are finishing university, poly, entering the workforce, know what faith looks like in the workforce. Know what it's like to be tempted to date a non-Christian. know what it's like to have money and do not know where to spend that money. Know what it's like to look for a job. And every week they come together. And last week I was super encouraged. Why? Because they invited 3 other people to join the group. So every week they come. I don't think it's for the food alone. And they come for the learning. And we gave them an exercise that from Monday to Friday, right? From Monday to Friday, what do? Each person write an encouraging note from their reading, from their devotion, to share with the whole group. I really thought they would not do it. But day after day, week after week, the encouragement comes, and I read and say, it gives me goose pimples. So if you're here, part of the Transformers group, just keep going. That's wonderful. So from Friday night to Saturday, a whole weekend, do I look tired today? If I look tired, I've been on my feet giving 6 talks at the MER, Marriage Enrichment Retreat. And 30 couples came to this. And this is our prayer, that we have perhaps 300 to 500 couples here. Then each time 30 couples go, 30 couples go, within a few years, everyone would have gone, and our marriages are deeply rooted in Christ. And hopefully each one of the 30 couples have walked out saying, yeah, we've probably lost the plot about what it's about. But Jesus changes my heart. Jesus changes the way I talk to my spouse, which has not been so nice. Jesus changes the way that I handle my differences. So far, the differences in my spouse is making it very difficult. And actually, the D word has crossed my mind, divorce. We now cancel it after MER. Can you see that? It's the centrality and the beauty of Jesus that changes all things, my friends. And so, there is where he's going. The necessity and beauty of persevering in Christ and Christ alone. Another week passes, another set of questions, another set of answers. Another week passes for us as pastors of ARPC, another funeral, another cremation at Mandai. And so we had one on Friday, and we went. And after the funeral, because it's Mandai, I had another lunch. It was in the morning. By the time it ended, it was about 10:30, 10:45, and just standing with the family and sharing God's comfort and condolences, doing 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. And then I had another appointment in the city at 12, and it was at a more highbrow place. So I said, should I go back to Adam Road, drive all the way back to Adam Road, then for half an hour? No, I decided to go for a quiet time at Seletar Reservoir. Have you been to Seletar? Have you been anywhere nice? Singapore has a lot of nice places, you know. Beautiful reservoirs. It so happened to be a weekday. There were very few people there. That morning, it rained very heavily. But by the time I finished the funeral, drove to Seletar, the rain clouds had cleared. So I started walking. And I asked myself, I do funerals every week. Do I believe in you, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life? You say the way, the truth, and the life. Do I believe in you, Lord? Do I, Christian, believe in what I preach? As I walk in that serene, beautiful surroundings of waters and trees and sky, right? Help me, God, to believe. I really want to live this consistent life. I walk the whole stretch to the end, and then I turn back. I turn back, I look up, the clouds are getting darker and darker. Then it starts to tip, 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 tip. Within a few seconds, so what do? I run for my life. Then I run to my, I got a next appointment at 12 o'clock. I take out my shirt. I cover my shirt and run like that. Right? So what do you call that? A streaking pastor. And all the people who were there were very excited. So what was that all about? I make it a point, mindfully, prayerfully, intentionally, to remind myself that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you factor that into your lifestyle? In a day, in a week, that you will draw away with God's word, pray to him, and say there are so many voices drowning out what you are promising us, eternal life to Christ. Or you allow that to now be your normal life? No offense. And so I was drenched, or my shirt was drenched, but because of that, I was dry, and I went to the meeting looking prim and proper. Ready now in my heart, because I had transacted my heart, having done a funeral. which strikes uncertainty, fear, and we are not walking rightly with God. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us draw near with full assurance of faith. Let us consider how we can stir each other on to love and good deeds. And let us hold fast to this confession. Let us stand and pray together. Father, forgive us, for in our sinfulness and our selfishness and our self-madeness, what is important to you is trivial to us. And what is trivial to you is so important to us. The most important question we need to ask is, why must we believe in Jesus, and why must we carry on believing in Jesus, though the circumstances of our life seem so far from being the privileged people and body of Christ? Help us to listen intently that in the last days you have spoken to us a better word, in a better way, because you have spoken to us through your Son, the better man, the better high priest, indeed the utmost. May your grace and your Spirit draw us to listen to Jesus, and hence to drown all other voices that compete for our life, our love, and our loyalty. All other voices that stir in us fear and stir us to unlove and to bad deeds and to bad courage. So we ask for confession, we ask for repentance, and we ask for a new lifestyle where the meeting with your people as a team event, as the family of God, will be so needed and so good. And each time we gather, from our children's church to our youth to our young adults in Transformers to Mandarin Ministry to the different age groups, to Tabitha and to Rhoda, to our DGs, to our Golden Group, each and every meeting will claim and proclaim the beauty of Jesus. And grant us in our personal lives, in our marriages and our families, not simply to live under the banner of Christian family or Christian couple, but to meet around your word regularly, to fellowship around the Lord Jesus, and to spur our wives and our husbands and our children on to a life that believes in you. Father, help us if to this point we are merely be Christian by name on a Sunday, but not followers of Jesus from Monday to Saturday, and show no evidence of this love and good deeds. Father, hear our prayers of confession and our plea for repentance and new life, that in ARPC at Adam and Bishan, we'll be a shining light of what it means to belong to Jesus. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.